comfort for the brokenhearted. And we've been talking a lot about eternal life and the word of life that's been from the beginning. And we've been talking about the hope of immortality a lot of late. I recognize that. And today, I'm going to talk a little bit about why we've done that, and we'll just pray real quick. Father, we just thank you that you're not far from us, but that you're near us, that you're here with us, that you're here in us. I also thank you, Father, that salvation is not far from us, that it's near us. It's even in our mouth and in our hearts. I thank you, Father, that any person that finds themselves needing salvation in some part of their life, whether it be their body, whether it be their souls, whether it be some pain they feel in their heart, that they get a revelation that salvation is not so far from them as if they must climb up to heaven and grab it and bring it down, or they must descend down into the deep and bring it back up, but it's near them, that it's just as near them as you are in them. Thank you, Father, that you could be here with us today and we could find all any areas of our heart that may have been broken in the past, or that we might feel brokenness now. We can just find those areas comforted. We can find those areas resurrected. We can find those areas raised up unto life. Glory to God. And that's really why we've been talking about the word of life so much. And it's been a struggle for me to get off it. And I actually got like five other messages. I keep saying, oh, I got to preach this because I've been talking about eternal life so much lately. I've been talking about the hope of immortality so much lately. And every time I've gotten ready to preach something else, God's like, nope, back to this. And so the reason why we're on this right now is because the word of life, or eternal life more accurately, and I don't just mean eternal life like going to heaven one day. I mean a correct understanding of what eternal life is. The hope of immortality. The word of an incorruptible life. The hope of being the possessor of an incorruptible life. It's the only thing that can heal the heart of a human being. It's the only thing that can make well a sick heart. It's actually the only thing that possesses the ability to satisfy a human heart. So that's why I've been talking about it so much. One of the things I see the Spirit of God moving in the earth to do, and not just for all people, but for the church, man. The church, I find, has been living with broken hearts for a long time now. And it's like what the Spirit of God is doing moving in the earth is he's healing the broken hearts of the church. It's the church people that are the most brokenhearted because they're the ones that have seen life and believed on life, and then they don't think they have life. I mean, their hearts are the most broken, I think. And so the reason we're preaching is this, so we could find our hearts made whole, and we could find our hearts strengthened with grace. You know, we've been preaching grace for a long time, and there's many different facets of grace that can strengthen your heart. There's many different areas of the gospel of grace that I saw over the last, how many years now? 20 years that I've been walking in the grace message, that I receive strength into my heart at many different times. But what I find is it's the word of an eternal life. It's the word of life that has been from the beginning that is actually the thing that possesses the power to strengthen the human heart with grace. Where a human being can find their whole spirit, soul, and body animated by the grace of God, right? And that's why we preach it. And there's a very good reason that the thing is this way. And so we're just going to look at these verses, and we'll start with these verses. And I struggle to say that this is the vision of the ministry, but way back when, before we even knew we would come here and start a fellowship, God told me to start praying Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 over myself. And those verses are Jesus talking when he got up in front of the people in the synagogue, and he says, they're famous verses, everybody knows them. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay? If I had to put my finger... If someone pressed me and said, Greg, what is your ministry about? I would say revealing Christ to the world. And I wouldn't even say it's my ministry. I would say, what is the word that's coming out of this place? It's to reveal Christ to the world. And if I wanted to get specific about it, those are the verses I would describe are in my heart to see born in people, to see the brokenhearted healed, to see those who had lost sight recover their sight. And I don't mean just their physical sight. And to see those that have been taken captive by the life that's in the world, set free, and to see those who've been bruised by the wisdom of the serpent, to see them restored. That's the thing that's in my heart to see born in people. And I don't say that's the only thing anybody can have, but that's the thing that's in me. Glory to God. And I remember even when, and I'll just share this with you guys, but I remember when I was a young guy in grace when the Lord gave me that to start praying it over myself. And I knew it was God, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit, and I thought, glory to God. This is awesome. I felt life every time. I even told my mom, and tell everybody, pray this over their life. You know, start saying that when you talk to God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Man, you'll find the life of God waxing bold in you when you say that. Well, I'd been into that for like 6 or 8 months, and we're about a month before moving here and starting to think we're going to start a church. All of a sudden, I heard a voice tell me, you can't say that. You're not Jesus. You're not the Son. Only Jesus could say that. Who do you think you are? And listen, man, as bold as you guys might think I be, and as much as you may confuse that for pride, listen, man, I do not feel haughty or full of pride at all, man. I thought, man, that's right. I'm not the Son. You know, I immediately thought, it's true. How can I pray that over myself? And then I immediately became confused and thought, well, listen, man, if I heard that wrong, then maybe the whole idea of coming to start the church is all wrong. And I began getting very confused and filled with fear. And maybe even going to Slidell is all wrong. What am I thinking? My goodness, let us just take our severance packages that we got from this company and let me and my wife move to like Panama City and rent jet skis and boats and just live on the beach, and I'll wear a straw hat, man, and we'll get nice tans. I really started thinking that. I'm not kidding, man. I'm riding around in the car thinking that. And then about a week before we left, I thought, well, no, I got to do it anyway, whether I feel uncomfortable. We're going through with it. And so I went to the church who ordained us, and they asked me to get up at the end and talk for like 5 minutes about what we were, you know, what was in our heart to come do. So I got up there for 5 minutes and talked, and then afterwards we're all hugging it out. We love you. You know how it goes. When you're leaving, you've been with people that you love and that love you. And so the whole time I'm having these goodbyes with everybody, it goes on for like 40 minutes. I see a guy sitting in the back of the church, just sitting there watching the whole thing. And I don't know the guy. I've never seen the guy. I've never talked to the guy. But I just see the guy sitting there watching us, just sitting there by himself. And I'm thinking, this is weird that this guy's even back there. What's this guy doing? Well, after we are all saying our goodbyes and I get up to walk out, the guy stands up and comes up to me. And what he said was, I'll never forget this to the day I die, but what he said was, man, I'm from New Mexico, and he was a Navajo Indian guy. He said, I've never been to Colorado, but I had a week off, and God told me to go vacation in Colorado. And he told me to come to this church. And he said, I came last week, and I'm sitting in the church, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what's going on? Nothing's here. Why am I even here? Why did you send me here? Why did I take vacation here? And he said, God said, come back next week. And so he said he came back next week, and he's watching the whole service go down. He's like, okay, here I am again. What am I doing here? Why am I here? What's the point of being here? Lord, did I waste my week of vacation? Okay? And he said, and then you got up and talked. And he said, then I knew why I was here. And it touches me because I was in a bad place when this happened. And this is how the word of a prophet can come and strengthen you when you're in darkness. This is how a prophetic word can come and give you eyes to see when you feel confused. But the guy stood up. You know what he said to me? The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, for he hath anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent you to heal the brokenhearted. He started quoting that verse. He started prophesying all about my life. Everything that I was going through, everything that I was thinking, he started telling me that I was confused. He started telling me that I was going to the exact right place at the exact right time to do the exact right thing. He started telling me that every single one of those gifts that I was praying about was going to come pouring out of this place that we were coming to. And he just read my mail like crazy, man. And see, I immediately received strength. All of a sudden, I could think, oh, okay, this is the right way. This is the right way around it. And, you know, even today, that word, when I get confused, it strengthens me on the inside because it gives me eyes to see when things look foggy. And I remember after like a year of, after starting the church, man, sometimes things didn't look so good for me and Becky after like a year. You're doing something new. You're used to like going to a job where you work your job and they give you a check and you go home. It's like a culture shock. Those of you that have gone off where you don't know if you're ever going to get anything, you know what I'm talking about. There's those moments where you feel like, my goodness, I'm naked, man. Who's going to clothe me? And so I even texted the guy back and was trying to get another word from him. Do you know what I'm saying? Because I felt real confused. And you know, the Spirit of the Lord waxed bold in him. You know what he texted me back in like 1 second? Greg, you're the prophet. I'm in need of a word from you. You see, and in not giving me a word, he gave me a word. Do you see what I'm saying? He told me, you're not in need of a word, brother. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. You know, and it just reminded me. And so these verses, man, they mean a lot to me. And over the last 5 years, I see these verses and what is in them being born in us, I guess, is what it is. And I think that this message is, I don't want to say the crescendo of it or the magnus opus. Is it magnus opus? Is that like the climax or something? I'm probably saying it wrong. Surely she knows. She told me that one day. But I kind of feel like this is one of those moments. And I'm sure the Lord's going to keep opening things up about these verses. But that's what we want to look at. And the part we want to highlight out of this, you guys pardon me for sharing something personal. I know I sidetracked off the message. But, man, sometimes it's good to know the people you're fellowshipping with and not just hear what they believe about the gospel. Anyway, what we're going to highlight there is the part about Jesus describing his ministry as coming to heal the brokenhearted, okay? Because a big part of Jesus' ministry was to heal the brokenhearted. So we want to look at how does Jesus heal the brokenhearted? What is it that heals the brokenhearted? And in the process of seeing what it is that Jesus does to heal the brokenhearted, we're going to look at what it is that makes the heart sick. Because, you know, many of us, we could find ourselves feeling as if we have a sick heart. And if we don't know why our heart feels sick, man, that can be really bad. But, you know, if you can have eyes to see the thing that's making your heart sick, you can find great patience and you can find salvation from the sickness. It's like if I'm feeling pain and I see that there's a splinter in my finger, then, man, I feel like I know what's causing the pain and I can just pull the splinter out. But if my finger's just like swelling and pus is coming out of it and I don't know what the cause is, man, that can freak me out. You guys following what I'm saying? So we'll look at what makes what can make the heart sick. What is it that makes the human heart feel broken? What is it to have a broken heart? And then we'll look at what does God do to heal our broken hearts, man? Glory to God. And God is awesome about this. Hallelujah. And we'll look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So what he's saying there is hope or a desire not realized will make the heart sick. But should your desire or the thing that you desire be realized or come to pass, it's like a tree of life inside of that person. So it's saying, should the thing that the heart desires, should the thing that the heart longs for, should that thing be realized, it will give birth to peace and love and joy and kindness and patience and faith and all the fruit of God's life in that person. Okay, that's what Proverbs 13 is talking about there. It should the thing that the heart longs for, should the thing that the heart desires be realized, it will animate the whole spirit, soul, and body of that person with life, okay? But should the thing the heart longs for, should a person not think that they've realized the thing that they long for, should they think they're without the thing that they've longed for, the thing that their heart has craved, the thing that their heart has always wanted, should they believe they're without that, it will make the heart sick or it will give them a broken heart. They will be broken-hearted. Okay, and I think even as I say that, without understanding just the spirit of prophecy behind these verses, we can all experience that. Because I think in all of our lives, all of us, at some point, that's the problem there. I see what the issue is. You guys bear with me for 1 second. wondering how I kept knocking that thing off myself. You see, like the Holy Spirit was trying to tell me, and then finally I listened. I'm trying to tell the Holy Spirit, don't you see I'm trying to preach this message, man? He's like, yeah, but you keep knocking that thing off your ear, man, and we're trying to sort that out real quick for you. I think all of us can relate to that kind of a thing in this world, because I think we've all, at more than one time in our life, desired for something to come to pass, right? We've all had a want or a desire for something to come to pass in our life. And I think we've all experienced like the great joy and satisfaction that we can feel should the thing come to pass. And I think we've also all experienced what a sick heart would be when we think we haven't seen the thing we desire or the thing we've longed for, the thing we've craved. If we hadn't seen it come to pass, I think we've all experienced that feeling of having a sick heart, right? I think all of us, to some degree, have experienced it. And if I just use myself as an example, you know, when I started working in Colorado at the finance company, man, I saw Becky and I just had this desire in my heart, man, to be with Becky. And I just thought, man, she lights up my life. It's like sunshine. It's like daisies. And so I just had this desire in my heart to be with her. And, you know, I never thought it could ever be. And so, you know, I'd kind of walk around, hung shoulders, whatever. And then one day we get together and go out on a date. And then my desire or the longing in my heart was, man, I want to be with this woman forever. I've never met somebody that just is so full of joy and happiness and just light goes with her. And so then I had a desire in my heart, a longing in my heart to be with her forever. Now listen, how many of you know that when I realized that desire, longing in my heart to be with her, the day we said I do, it was a tree of life inside of me. I felt this great joy and satisfaction at the fact that I realized the thing that I'd always longed for. Now listen, if I had proposed to Becky and she had said, nah, man, you know, I see your hairline's receding a bit already. You know, chances are you're not going to have any hair, man. I don't know how that's going to work out for me. Listen, if her response had been, are you kidding me? Listen, my heart would have been made sick. You understand what I'm saying? Because the thing I desired or longed for would have never been realized. And so it would have made my heart sick. It would have made my heart sorrowful. And listen, those are bad analogies, because nothing in this world can actually fill us with a eternal joy and satisfaction, right? Everything in this world that we could desire to see come to pass, that should it come to pass, that joy and satisfaction we feel at it coming to pass, it's very fleeting. Do you know what I'm saying? It's only unto the next time that you desire something. So it's a bad example from that sense, but it's a good example from the sense of us just being able to see the dynamic at work here, if you could see what I'm saying, okay? So what is it that the heart longs for? You know, because all of our hearts long for the exact same thing. Every single one of our hearts long for the same thing. Now, we may all be trying to satisfy our hearts in different ways, because we may have a different view of the thing that will satisfy our life, but we're all looking for one thing. It all goes back to the same thing. At the core of everybody's heart's desire, at the core of everything every human being wants is life. Okay? Now, we may all have a different view of what life looks like. For one of us, life may look like acceptance from my earthly father. For one of us, life may look like only good happening for my kids. For one of us, life may look like being in the NBA. For one of us, life may look like playing in the Sanger Theater. For one of us, life may look like being on Broadway. For one of us, life may look like preaching the gospel. So we all may have a different idea of what it is that we want to satisfy our heart, but around every turn, it all goes back at its core to we all desire life. We all desire to have life. The human heart longs to have life, okay? And as an example, we can just look at, especially in America, and I can only speak as an American, but I'm sure it's common to all human beings, but why do we get so passionate about politics? The reason we get so passionate about politics, because we all think that thing that we're passionate about is what will give us life. Why do we get so frustrated and angry if we think the candidate or the people or the party or whatever it is you're into, I'm not into any of that, just so anybody knows, I'm for people, I'm not for parties, okay? But anyway, if you're for a party, that's okay. But why do we get so upset should our candidate or what we think is the right way not get in the office? The reason we get so upset is because now we think our lives can be corrupted. We can think that the life we possess can now be corrupted by what the government has done or who has now come into office. So if the party or the person we think can make our lives good, we can be filled with the tree of life should they get elected. Because now we think we can have the life that our heart is longing for, that our heart is crying out for, that our heart is desiring. But should that guy or that woman not get elected, man, our heart can be made sick because now we're busy thinking that the life we have can be corrupted. Isn't that why we wouldn't want a person in? Because we think the policies they have are going to take away from our life. Isn't that it? So what is it that we care so much about? Why do we care so much about our life? It's because the heart longs to have life. Every human heart desires to have life. Okay? We all want it. That's the thing that we want for our hearts. That's what our heart wants. So, at the core of having a broken heart, at the core of a broken heart, at the core of a sick heart, or having a broken heart or having a sick heart is the result of feeling separated from life in some way. Okay? Anytime we feel brokenhearted, anytime we feel our heart is made sick, it's the result of somehow being separated from life. You know, and we can put a romantic twist on it because when we think of brokenhearted, we think of like Cupid shooting an arrow. We think of like romantic love, and then we lost that romantic love. You know, so if Becky had rejected me, listen, I would have been brokenhearted, right? And if I sat and dissected why I would be brokenhearted, the reason why I would be brokenhearted and my heart would be made sick is because I concluded that life was found in being with Becky. That the best possible life I could have would be to be joined with Becky, for us to be able to live all of our days together. That would be the thing that could give me the life that I desire. That could be the thing that could make everything where you're just like, you know, I'm the champion. 1, 2, 3, I win. You know, where you're just, that could be the thing. And so I would be brokenhearted or my heart would be made sick if I couldn't be with her, because then that would be communicating something to me that would tell me I'm now separated from life. You guys see that? I'm going to try and give as many examples of this. You know, when I was training for the Olympics, I got a stress fracture in my foot. And I tried running on that thing for like 6 months because I was trying to will myself to a healing. By his stripes, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. And so I thought, I'm not going to not run because I got a broken foot. I'm going to run anyway. I'm going to live by faith and not by sight. Listen, man, that didn't work. Okay? Just let me tell you, that didn't work. And so I went from like an injury that maybe could have been healed in like 4 or 5 months to that thing splintering like crazy. And now I couldn't run for like over a year. Okay? Now, my heart was broken and made sick when that happened. And it wasn't from the pain of the foot. I got a high tolerance for pain. It wasn't because I had to spend all this money to go to the doctor. It wasn't even because I couldn't run anymore. Listen, man, anybody who is in athletics, when you're going at it all out like a maniac, you're causing suffering to your body. It takes a toll on your emotions and like your willpower to will yourself to do this stuff. So when a rest comes, you even feel happy about that. You think, oh, glory to God, I don't have to wake up at 4 a.m. and go run in negative 20 degree weather where my eyelashes are going to freeze shut. And when I get home from running, I'm going to have to put my face in hot water just to get my eyes separated again, you know? So I could even have been happy about that. But, you know, the thing that made my heart sick was that I had a law in my heart that said life was found in going to the Olympics and winning a gold medal. I had a law in my heart that said that would be a good life, that would be the best life, that would be the thing that could bring me peace and love and joy and kindness and long-suffering. And so in my mind, in my heart desiring for life, my heart wrongly concluded life was found in those things. And so when that never happened, guess what it was unto my heart? It was unto a broken heart. I was broken hearted. My heart was made sick because the thing I desired to give me life, the thing that I thought could give me life, that I had my desire unto, I never realized it. And so my heart was broken and my heart was made sick. You guys forgive me. I'm still getting over this cough. I hope you guys are following what I'm saying. Do you guys see that dynamic and what happened there? Just so everybody knows, even should I have gone to be in the Olympics and win the gold medal, and even if I smashed every world record for distance running, and I could have said, look, an American did it. Americans can't do that anymore, if you're wondering. Okay, the Ethiopians, those guys have like cornered the market. So it would have been really something spectacular. Just so everybody knows, those things could have never given me life. Okay, that would have never been a tree of life. I might have been real happy should I stood up on the podium and heard the national anthem, and I might have been happy even for a year, you know? But at some point, that would have been fleeting because that's not actually, that doesn't possess the ability to satisfy the life that the heart wants, you see? You follow me? So no one get confused about thinking you could have life in that. I mean, why do we think as Christians especially, we get so discouraged if we're sick? Or if we see some weakness in our bodies, or if we see an injury happen, or if we think we don't see the fruit of God's life manifesting in us. Why do we think that discourages us so much? Why do we think that that makes us feel so down and it frustrates us so much? The reason why it does is because it's communicating a word to our hearts that tells us we're separated from life. And that's why it makes us feel so frustrated. That's why we can feel so discouraged if we have an illness or if we have a disease or we have an injury. We can feel frustrated and discouraged because that thing's trying to tell us we're separated from life. And what it does is it tries to break our hearts. I think a lot of people from the background I came from ended up with a broken heart from some sickness or calamity they didn't see healed in their life, whether it be money or whatever. You know, we think, oh, that money or this healing is, and we're all for healing, but in the physical body also, but that this money or this healing is what I need to not be separated from life. And then if we think we don't see it come to pass, the reason we can feel brokenhearted or our hearts can feel sick is because that thing's trying to tell us we're now separated from life. And so what happens is the thing we long to have, which is life, we think we don't have it. And then we're brokenhearted or our hearts made sick. Okay? So, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. For those of you that don't know me and you're wondering why does that guy talk so loud, man, I don't know how to talk about the gospel quietly. If I try, it doesn't work. I'll end up loud again. So, man, bear with me. Glory to God. Ask the Lord to strengthen you to deal with my... with my imperfections. Glory to God. I'm not one of those, man, listen, if they did a lecture on public speaking, you know, like the TED Talks, I could not fit into the mold of what they would say is good public speaking because they got that little circle that they tell them they have to stand in and not move, you know, and that's actually how it's supposed to go. So the people, as you guys could see, I break like the first rule because I'm like, I think it's from all the running, you know, like I'm trying to, it's like I'm still trying to live out my dream, you know, if I could get it going back and forth enough, man, maybe at some point it'll give me maybe I'll get an honorary gold medal, you know, and but that honorary gold medal won't satisfy my heart. I hope you guys see what I'm saying. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and yet it sounds so simple. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? And so we'll say it again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so what Hebrews 11, 1 is really saying is faith is what we have hoped for. Faith is what we have hoped for. Notice how Proverbs said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope not realized makes the heart sick. And so now the author of Hebrews comes and he's describing the thing we've all hoped for. He's describing the thing in our hearts we've actually all hoped for. And the way he breaks it down is faith is the thing we've all hoped for. Faith is the thing our hearts have all been longing for. And some of you are like, belief? is what we've all hoped for? Belief is what we've all longed for? No, that's not what that verse is saying. Let's look at what that verse is saying. Faith in that verse is not talking about your belief. Oh, faith in that verse is not talking about your belief. It is talking about the truth that was made flesh in Jesus. It's talking about the truth that was made flesh in the birth, in the death, in the burial, in the resurrection, and in the ascension of Jesus. Okay? That's why Hebrews 12. Right after all Hebrews 11, he talks about this faith. That's why Hebrews 12 immediately starts off with looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He says, looking unto Jesus, the beginning and the end of this faith, I just spent the last chapter talking about. Okay? So lest we be confused. The faith he was talking about there is a noun, it's a thing, it's a truth we behold in the person of Jesus. Okay? You guys following that? I know that's like a flip upside down for a lot of people to think of it that way. We could actually more accurately interpret it this way. Okay? We could say Jesus is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen with the physical eyes. Okay? So back to Proverbs. We'd all been hoping for something. We'd all have a longing, a cry. Some of you know the cry in your heart. You're thinking, what is that cry? You don't, let me tell you, that cry is for life. That cry you feel in your heart is for life. Okay? And you might have a bunch of definitions about it, but that's what your heart's crying for. That's what Proverbs was talking about. Your heart is crying out for something, and if your heart can realize what it's crying out for, it will be unto a tree of life. But if your heart does not believe that it's realized, the thing it's crying out for, it will make your heart sick. It will leave you with the brokenhearted. Now the author of Hebrews comes and he says, Jesus is the substance of everything you hope for. Jesus is the substance of everything your heart has ever cried out for. Jesus is the substance of everything your heart has longed for. He is the evidence that you have realized that thing, even though you can't see it with your physical eyes. You guys follow that? Glory to God. Okay, so in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, I tried to lay the thing out as logical as possible so we could see the building of it. That's why I preached for so long. In the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we see death conquered and we see him raised up unto a life that could never be touched again by the death and the corruption that's in the world. Okay? That's what we see in Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, right? Jesus is the substance of things hoped for. So in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we see the death that is all around us in this world, that's always trying to tell us we're separated from life. We see that death conquered. Okay? And in the resurrection of Jesus, we see the Son of Man. Not just the Logos, but we see the Son of Man. Guess who all you are? The Son of Men. Okay? So, we see the Son of Man raised up from the death that was telling us we were separated from life. We see the Son of Man raised up unto an incorruptible life, a life that could never be touched by the death or corruption that's in the world ever again. We see the Son of Man raised up from a life that could be harmed by the corruption or the darkness that's in the world. We see the Son of Man raised up free from sin and death, never to be able to be touched by that death again. The heart longs to not be touched by death. The heart longs to be the possessor of a life that can't be touched by death. The heart longs to be the possessor of a life that can't be corrupted by the calamity or the destruction or the death that it sees in the world. That's what the heart longs for. The author of Hebrews comes and says, listen, man, we've realized that thing in Jesus. Because we see the Son of Man come and we see him absorb all the death that's been telling us we don't have life. And then we saw him come out of the grave free from sin and death. And then we didn't just see him come out of the grave free from sin and death, but we saw that same guy that's a human being ascend to the right hand of God above the death and corruption and darkness that's in the world, telling us that he has a life that is no longer subject to the death that's in the world. It can never be touched by the death that's in the world. It can never be harmed by the death that's in the world. Nothing could ever be taken from it. Nothing could even be added to it. He has all life. And so we see the thing that our heart's been crying for, we see manifested in Jesus, glory to God. Our hearts, guys, have longed to be free from death and to be partakers of an incorruptible life. That's what we're busy longing for. Our hearts have longed to have a life that can't be touched by the death and the corruption that's in the world. We long to have a life that can't be touched by the feeling of infirmity that we're surrounded by. That's the thing we're longing for, man. If you think your heart is suffering, look no further. This is why. Okay? And you'll find the physician, the great physician. His name is Jesus. You'll find him come and making whole that which was sick. Glory to God. All right? Guys, I know you realize this, but everything we try to do in this world is to try to prevent death and the signs of death from manifesting in our lives. You guys realize this? I mean, think about ladies. You guys, they tell you all the lotions and all the makeups and all the treatments and all the things you got to do. All that stuff is with the intent to try to prevent the signs of aging or mortality from showing, which would be a word of death to your heart, telling you life is fleeting, telling you you have an incorruptible life. Think of all the things we do in the world to try to protect our lives from harm. Almost everything we think about is trying to set everything up to where we can't be harmed, or the life we possess can't be hurt, where our life can be protected, even for our kids. We do everything we can to try to set everything up to where nothing can touch them, nothing can hurt them, nothing can come against them. They'll never be harmed. They'll never experience pain. And that's what we're immersed in, guys, in every area of our life. Everything we do. Financial planning. Life is found in planning for the proper retirement. We're immersed in financial planning for retirement because that's where life is found, right? We're immersed. Why do you think we care so much about that? Listen, there's guys in third world countries that they don't know they're supposed to have a retirement. I hate to break it to you, they're happier than you. You may have a huge retirement. They're happier than you are. How can that be? Because we know life is found in having retirement. I remember one day I was busy stressing out about planning for our retirement because I took that stuff seriously. I worked for a finance company. And I remember I was stressing out. I got all my stock things going, man. I'm working the whole thing. Lord, how am I going to have, what's the time frame? My conscience was completely corrupted by that thing. And all of a sudden I heard God speak real quietly. Sometimes it's a real simple word that's got no difficulty to it that will just set you free. I think God does it to confound me because I see, I have understanding, and I think he wants to confound me. And so the times I get the most set free are times when it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of understanding. There's a simple thing. I just heard God say, Greg, I'm your retirement. Whoop! There went the thought about how I need to have a retirement and not by my own ability. You see, what he was telling me is, Greg, I am your life. You see? In trying to have a retirement, what I was trying to actually do was get life. And this was the way to get it. My heart was desiring life. And God was coming and saying, I am your life. Right? Oh, man, my heart was set free. Now, that doesn't mean I don't save money for retirement. But now I do it from freedom and not from bondage. I don't live as if that's what's going to sustain my life. Even should I have no retirement and everything be wiped out, man, I have a life that can't be corrupted. Okay? That's where I live from. And that's how I do things. Glory to God. Okay? You guys see all the different things we're all immersed in trying to bring about a good life or trying to prevent our lives from being harmed? Why do we do that? Where did that come from? How is that born in our society? Why are we all so consumed with it? Why is that the thing we're all thinking about? Why are we all so moved? Should we see something that seemingly contradicts our view of having life? Have you guys ever noticed that? That's why we're so moved should we see something bad happen. That's why we're so moved should something not happen that we conclude it needed to happen. That's why we feel so much hurt and compassion should we see calamity come against a person even if we don't know them. Because our hearts long to see life. Our hearts long and desire to have life. We long to see it manifest in every area. We long for it to be with us. We long to not be separated from life. You guys following that? Glory to God. Now listen, guys. The serpent knew what he was doing. He knew we weren't created for death. He knew we weren't created for life. We use fancy terminology to say the devil is doing this, and it's not that it's inaccurate, but the devil did what he's going to do, and when the devil does stuff to us, it's through him having done what he already did. You see what I'm saying? He knew that we're a being created for life. He knew we were never created to see death, or to see darkness, or to taste death, or to taste darkness. We were never created for it. We were never created to see it, behold it, be around it, be immersed in it, never have it. And so what he did was, is he found a way to infect this world that we're in with death. By one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death reigned, it says. And so now a being who was never created to see death or to taste death or to have death or to even know that there is such a thing as death is surrounded by all death. Everywhere they look, they see death. Everywhere they look, they see something telling them where they're separated from life. Everywhere they look, they see I'm lacking in life. Everything is telling us that, guys. Everywhere we go. That's why we don't forsake the fellowship of the brethren. That doesn't mean you got to come to church every Sunday. That's not what I'm talking about. But that's why we come together with believers who know the gospel. So we can be reminded of a word. It may be you just go to lunch with the guy. Did you say cheers? That means something to me because the guy last night when he was talking to me, at the end of what he said cheers. And so it was a funny thing. So guys, we were never created to experience death in our thoughts, in our bodies, in our souls. It's contrary to us. It's contrary to our origin. It's contrary to our design. Okay? Contrary to us is death. Okay? Our hearts are wired for life and not for death. And even if we don't know it or can't explain or can explain it, our hearts know they were created for life. Our hearts know they were never created for death. Our hearts know we were created for an incorruptible life. Our hearts know it, guys. So you don't even need to know what I'm talking about. Your heart subconsciously will know it, that you're created for life. Now, can you imagine the impact it can have on our hearts if we're in a world that is full of death and corruption when we were never created to see death and corruption? Can you imagine the impact that might have on us? Can you imagine what that might do to us to be surrounded by all that? You know, it can subvert your soul. It can make you brokenhearted. It can give you a sick heart. It can compel you to enlist your own ability to try to gain the life you think you don't have. It can compel you to enlist the strength of the flesh, to labor and toil to try to get the life that you think you don't have. What did Paul say? No good thing dwells in this flesh. So in the day I try to enlist this flesh to have life. Only the fruit of death can manifest out of this flesh. Do you see the wicked cycle that the serpent planted into the earth and brought to pass? Let me take death and get my death and my wisdom planted into the earth. And that way the people who were never created for death, when they behold that death will subvert their souls, that death will tell them they're separated from God, and then that will cause them to enlist their ability to have life, and then that will bring forth my life in them. And what is the life of the serpent? Murder, envy, backbiting, gossip, hatred, all those things. Do you know all those things are born from everybody trying to find life through the flesh? All those things are born from thinking I lack life. A guy steals because he thinks he doesn't have life. Cain murdered Abel because Abel had life. And his view was that he had to be exalted above Abel in order to have life. And so he had to kill Abel. He was trying to have life. He was trying to exalt himself. You guys following that? Think of Adam and Eve and the great torment they felt. Imagine people, he wraps himself in light. Imagine God being wrapped in light. Imagine only ever seeing light, walking around in the garden, just light. Ah, light's nice. It feels warm on the skin, like when you're in the sun. That's how, you know, when you're tanning or whatever, you feel that warmth where you're not hot, and it's like, ah, that's nice. That's how Adam and Eve felt all the time. Oh, that's nice. Where you feel the light, but it doesn't burn. That's nice. Now imagine what happened to their emotions when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now they found themselves in all death and darkness. They found themselves clothed in death. They found themselves having a body of death. They found themselves where everywhere they looked around them was darkness and death now. Here's a people who only known light. And now all they know is death and darkness. What do you think that did to them, guys? It subverted his soul. It made Adam filled with fear. And it made Adam feel that he must give himself life. That's why he started trying to clothe himself with fig leaves. And then it said, clothing yourself with fig leaves is trying to clothe yourself with life. That's what we're all busy with in the world, guys. That's the wisdom in the world. Clothe yourself with life. Here's how you do it. And it says no matter how hard Adam tried to clothe himself, he still felt naked. That's the fleeting thing we were talking about, right? You may feel pretty good. You may think, oh, I got a nice leaf right there. Now no one could see, you know, like the really, you know, private part. I got a nice leaf there. You're feeling good about it for like a day, and then all of a sudden you're like, it's not there. That's how it is when we try to clothe ourselves with things in the world, man. It's fleeting. We realize it's not there, and then guess what we're filled with again? Fear. The fear of death, the author of Hebrews said. We were all our days in bondage to trying to have life through our own ability because of the fear of death, the fear that we don't have life, the fear that we're separated from life, a broken heart, a sick heart. I'm putting in a lot of legwork. I hope you guys can understand what I'm saying. So that's why we could feel so discouraged and brokenhearted, guys, if we're struggling with some sickness or infirmities in our bodies. If our lives are touched by the corruption in the world. It's why we feel so discouraged if we see the fruit of death manifesting. It's why we feel so moved when something can hurt the lives, our lives, or the people that we love. It's why we feel so much compassion. Something in your heart knows it wasn't created for death. Something in your heart knows it wasn't created for death. So guess what your heart feels like if it thinks it's separated from life? It thinks, I'm not as I ought to be. It thinks, I'm not as I ought to be. You guys following that? Something's wrong with me. I'm not as I ought to be. And we'll look at all the things that come forth from that. But that's what happens about it. That's what happens with the thing. Something in our hearts knows that death is contrary to us. So when we see it, we're moved in the deepest part of our being. That's why when Jesus saw Lazarus, he was grieved and he cried. It says he was moved in his bowels when he saw Lazarus was dead. Do you think Jesus didn't know he could raise Lazarus from the dead? He was moved in the deepest part of his being because he knew Lazarus was never made for death. He knew this was contrary to everything that he had made man for. Christ made all things. He knew that this was unjust. That it was unjust. You know, the thing that was not as it ought to be wasn't Lazarus. The thing that was not as it ought to be was the death he had. See, we confuse the other thing. We think it's us that aren't as we ought to be. Instead of the death being the thing that's not as it ought to be. Jesus never said Lazarus wasn't as he ought to be. He said this death Lazarus has isn't as it ought to be. It's contrary to what I made him for. And then he raises him from the dead. Glory to God. So guys, what makes our hearts sick, what made our hearts sick was when we did not have life. Notice I said when we did not have life. Is there anybody in here that hasn't believed on Jesus? Guess what? You have life. You have life. You just haven't seen the substance of the life you have, clearly, for what it is. That's all that's going on. And you're now growing in wisdom concerning this life you possess already, so that that will cause you to grow in the stature of your sonship, even in the midst of a world with all death and darkness. Glory to God, man. So, guys, our hearts were sick because we did not have life before. being separated from life left us brokenhearted. We were all the time having only death. We were brokenhearted because we wanted life, but after all our laboring and toiling, we only ever saw death and the fruit of death manifesting in us. Our hearts knew we were created for life, and then to see ourselves in death and surrounded by death and corruption at every turn made our hearts sick. It left us brokenhearted. And so I think, guys, I don't think we've really understood the impact that death has on the human heart. I don't really think we've understood the impact that it has on the way we think, the impact it has in our minds, in our wills, in our emotions, in our bodies. We haven't really understood the way it affects our sight and the way we view things. And not just death in the sense of this mortal body going to the grave, guys, but death in the sense of any form of corruption we can see in our lives or the world around us. It is any area where we perceive there to be lack in something needed to have life, whether it be a good report from God, whether it be a good report from people, whether it be in our relationships, in our jobs, in the fruit we see manifesting in our life. All those things are things that we be connected to what we call death. Okay, so you guys can understand what I'm saying. So, this is what death does to us if we don't understand the life we possess. Death darkens our minds and our understandings. It causes us to feel as if we're not the sons and daughters of God. Okay, it causes us to feel as if we've been orphaned in the earth. It causes us to feel as if we've been abandoned in the earth, that we're left in the earth without a father. It causes us to feel as if we're separated from God. And if it causes us to feel as if we're separated from God, guess what else it causes us to feel? As if we're separated from love. How many of you have found yourself in the place where you're experiencing great tribulation in your life and you feel separated from God? Is it just me? Man, you guys pray for me. Maybe you guys got it figured out better than me. Do you know why you feel separated from God? Because the tribulation is telling you you lack life. And you know in God is life and there is no death. And so if you see death in yourself and you see life in God, you're going to look at yourself and look at God and you're going to think, man, I'm separated from God. And if I'm separated from God, I must be separated from his love. He must have forsaken me. That's the carnal mind. Man, God will bring forth a life in you where you do not feel separated from love, even in the midst of all death. Glory to God. I know that doesn't sound like a good thing to the carnal mind, but if your carnal mind can't understand it, now there's good news for you. It doesn't need to. It's the truth, and God will bring it forth in you. Hallelujah, man. Hallelujah, man. Death makes us think that God's looked at us and said, they're not mine. And he's left. You know, like you go to the hospital to claim your baby. You know, you go to the hospital and you see the baby. And man, if the baby don't look like you, you're going to think, what? The baby's not mine. Listen, man, if Becky and I have a baby and I go to the hospital to see the baby and I look at the baby and I see the baby and we'll just pick a nationality that I don't have. And the baby, let's say the baby comes out Asian. Listen, man, I'm going to know the baby's not mine. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, I got a lot of things in me. I got some Indian in me. I got some Irish in me. I got some French in me. I got some German in me. I got all kinds of things in me. I don't have any Asian in me. And Becky also doesn't have any Asian in her. So in the day, man, an Asian baby comes out of her, I'm going to look at the baby and see the baby's not mine. It didn't come for me. Well, that's what we've been busy thinking about God. That's what Adam thought, God thought. Adam looked at God. He saw that God was clothed in light and life. In God is light and life, and there is no darkness or death. And then he saw himself in a body of death. He saw himself no longer in light, but he saw himself in all death and all darkness. And so then he looked at God, and he looked at himself, and he thought, I'm not like God. And he thought God thought the same thing about him. He thought God looked at him and said, this guy's full of death. He's not mine. Because after all, there's no death in me. There's only light and life. And because he's in a body of death, that means he's not mine. See, that's what Adam concluded. But then he also concluded that God did the same thing. That's how death darkened Adam's understanding.
That's how it darkened his mind, okay? Once Adam thought God concluded he's not mine, once Adam thought God looked at him in all his death and said, Adam's not mine, do you know what he concluded? I'm separated from God. If you're separated from life, the next conclusion is, because in God is only light and life, that must mean I'm separated from God. And if I feel separated from God, I'm going to feel separated from his love. And if I feel separated from his love, I'm then going to feel as if he's abandoned me in the earth. I'm going to feel as if he's forsaken me in this death. I'm going to feel as if I'm an orphan in the earth with no one who loves me, no one who claims me as his own, no one who will provide for me, no one who will give me life. I better do it myself. Glory to God. You know, guys, we all want the acceptance of our earthly fathers. There's a shadow there. We all want to see that they have approved of us. Do you know what I'm saying? We all want to think that when they look at us, they see themselves in us. You know what I'm saying? That makes us feel good. We all want to hear our earthly fathers say, man, they're a real chip off the old block. Right? It just grips your heart when you feel like you're acceptable to them, that they see themselves in you, that they feel happy when they look at you. Oh, they're a chip off the old block. We're sitting in the hospital looking at the babies born. We're passing out the cigars. The guy's passing out the cigars, whatever it is. They're looking at the baby, and they're like, oh, is it the baby a real chip off the old block? We all desire that, guys. It's no different than with God. It's the same kind of a thing. You guys understand the dynamic there with what death did to Adam, and how it caused Adam to feel separated from God, because he had death and God has life. And that caused him to feel separated from love. If you ever feel separated from love, if you think you ever feel separated from the love of God, the reason you feel separated from the love of God is because your heart is being confronted with something telling it it's separated from life. Because your heart will do the same thing Adam's heart did. You'll see, well, in God is no light, no death. There's only light in life. Well, if I have death, then I must be separated from life. If I'm separated from life, I must be separated from God. If I'm separated from God, I must be separated from his love. Do you see the dynamic? Now all fear comes. The fear of not having life. And so Adam had a broken heart. He had a sick heart. His heart was made sick. His heart was broken. That's what death tries to tell the human heart. It comes to us and says, look at the death you have, guys. That's what it wants to tell us. It wants to tell us all those things. Because the human heart was designed for life, guys, if a person thinks they don't have life, there comes those thoughts. Fear, right? You all know what I'm talking about. This has happened to all of us. Adam means man. In Hebrew, it's a picture of what happens to every human being when they think they're separated from life. This is how it goes down. The fear comes. We have the thoughts we're separated from life. Now comes fear. Now comes the thought we've been abandoned and forsaken. Now comes the thought we're separated from his love. Now comes the thought we're separated from God and we're abandoned. That's what makes the heart sick, okay? So, notice what God did to heal Adam's broken heart. Because Adam sat with the broken heart, he sat with the sick heart. God came and found Adam in the midst of him having all death. And what did God do? Did he reject Adam? No. He came and claimed Adam as his own in the midst of Adam's death. And then he clothed Adam. Okay? Now, Adam being clothed is representative of Adam's death being swallowed up with life. It's representative of God coming and now clothing Adam with life. So that when Adam saw himself, he no longer saw all death. But once again, he could see light and life. And then when he saw light and life in God, he would see himself and say, oh, I see light and life in me. I see light and life of God. Therefore, I am God's. Therefore, I'm not separated from God. Therefore, he does love me. Therefore, I don't have to give myself life. You guys following that? So guys, in the same way God came to Adam to heal his broken heart, God has come in Christ and claimed us as his own in the midst of our death. God has come in Christ when the world was in the midst of all death, and he has come and claimed us as his own, just like he did in Adam. He came to heal our broken hearts. He's come to clothe upon our hearts with the word of life that has been from the beginning, the same life that our hearts have always been longing for. And the reason why he came to clothe upon our hearts with the word of life that's been from the beginning is to heal our broken hearts, to make our sick hearts well. Matthew 9:12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick need a physician. So how is Jesus our physician? Excuse me. He came and conquered the death that made our hearts sick. Okay? He came and conquered the death that made us brokenhearted, and he brought to light the promise of the life we've always been longing for in the resurrection and the ascension. So now, we can behold, our hearts can behold, that which we have always longed for in the body of Jesus' resurrection. Our hearts can behold, that's what we've longed for in the resurrection of Jesus, okay? God poured out the Spirit of his Son through the Holy Spirit in order to clothe upon our hearts with life. He came to heal our broken hearts by stinging our hearts with the word of life. He stings our hearts with life through Jesus in order to clothe upon our hearts, because you know what? When your heart's clothed upon with life, you begin to see yourself through your heart instead of your physical eyes. And when you see yourself through a heart stung by the word of eternal life, you begin to see yourself wrapped in light. Like you swaddle a baby in a manger. God has come and swaddled us as a baby in a manger with the word of life so he could wrap us in light. And now we begin to view ourselves in the life we possess, even in the midst of a corruptible world, we begin to view ourselves clothed in all light and all life. We no longer feel separated from God, because when we see God in light and life, our hearts see us in light and life, and we see we're the same as him. We say we are the sons and daughters of God. We say we're not separated from life. If nothing can separate me from life, nothing can separate me from the love of God. What happens is the Spirit comes and it's like an echo in our heart, where we hear God echoing in our heart. Oh, they really are a chip off the old rock. We've forgotten the rock from which we were hewn, man. We then just forget that we just decided, man, we weren't hewn from that rock. Look at this death, he don't have any. I must not come from that rock. You know, if I look at my dad every day growing up and I don't look nothing like him, I may believe at first that I'm his son, but if every day I look more and more not like him, or I look at him and I go, man, I don't look nothing like that guy. I can't see one thing about me in that guy. I might start thinking, am I really his son? You see how that works? And we'll finish with this, guys. You know, when we hear the echo of God in our hearts, because we see ourselves wrapped or swaddled in light and life, when we hear the echo of God in our hearts saying, ah, there really are a chip off the old rock, do you know what happens? Is that's when our hearts cry out, Abba. Abba. You see? That's when they cry out, Abba, man. And so that healed our hearts. That is a sick heart made well. And then we'll finish with these verses. You guys have been very patient. Thank you so much. The world will be thankful that you guys allow me to preach this message. Thank you so much. John chapter 14, verse 16, 17, and 18. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So this is Jesus saying he's going to go to be with the Father at the right hand. And he's saying, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Now that word comfortless, guys, when you look in the Greek, do you know what it means? Bereft of a father. Orphaned. So Jesus is saying, you're in the middle of a world, guys, surrounded by all death. That death's always going to try to persuade you that you're orphans in the earth. It's always going to try to persuade you that you don't have a father. that God isn't your father. But I'm not going to leave you in the earth feeling bereft of a father or feeling as if you've been orphaned in the earth and feeling as if you're separated from life. But I'm going to send another one to you, even the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. Now listen, guys, the Spirit of Truth is the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life comes to dwell in us when we believe on Jesus, to establish our hearts in the word of life that has been from the beginning. The Spirit comes to establish our hearts in the life that we are possessors of in Christ and to establish our hearts in the truth that this death we see, it's been conquered. To persuade our hearts that we're wrapped in light and life and not death. You haven't been swaddled in death, guys. You've been swaddled in life. The death you think you had has been swallowed up by life. Glory to God. And just let your heart pray to God, Lord, persuade my heart of the life I have in you. And then put it to rest. Glory to God. So guys, that's what the Spirit is always doing. That's why it says the Spirit maketh intercession in our hearts. When the world comes to us with the death we see, it's trying to tell us, well, you don't have life. Therefore, you're separated from God and his love for you. The Spirit is the Spirit of life. It intercedes in our hearts in those moments. Do you know what it tells us? That death has been condemned and conquered. You are the possessor of an immortal life in Christ. So it intercedes in our hearts, and it tells us that we're wrapped in life. It's all the time persuading our hearts that the death and the corruption we see around us, that it's already been overcome in Christ, and we're in Christ. And so now, we begin fellowshipping with the fact that we're in Christ, and what happens is our hearts can't be made sick from the tribulation that's in the world, and we can't be moved from the love of God. We're established in the love of God that way, where even if should something bad happen, you no longer feel separated from the love of God. You know, the bad doesn't really seem so bad when you feel wrapped in his arms right in that moment. It disesteems it. Jesus felt wrapped in the love of God even as he had all death. That disesteemed the shame of the cross. It disesteemed what he saw in his flesh telling him he didn't have life. He felt the Father's love because he knew the life he had in the Father. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, that you're moving in the earth to persuade our hearts that our life is in you. Thank you, Father, that you can give birth to the echo in our hearts. We're in the midst of any tribulation, that you can give birth to an echo in our hearts that tells us that we're yours, that tells us we're wrapped in light, that tells us we have life, that tells us we're not separated from you, so that we can experience your love even in the midst of this world that's filled with tribulation. Glory to God. I thank you, Father, that you've poured out your Spirit to intercede into all the hearts of the people. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Give yourselves a hand. You're the sons and daughters of God. When you were born, God cheered. God clapped. Man, he handed out cigars. Thank you, Jesus, man. You guys are beautiful.